It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. This morning, I'd like to bring a message from Matthew chapter 26. And as we read this text, verses 6 to 13, I respectfully invite you to stand. It's Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Amen. You may be seated. This week, I was thinking about something interesting in our modern society. I was thinking about how, as technology has progressed over the millennia, we measure more and more things. In the ancient world, of course, they had units of measurement to measure distance. They measured currency. But as technology has advanced, there's more things we measure and more things we can measure. For example, on your drive to church here this morning, your car probably told you the speed that you're driving at. It told you how many miles per gallon you're averaging, how many miles until you have an empty tank. When you go to the doctor, they take your blood pressure and they give you a number for that. They get your heart rate, they give you a number for that. They draw your blood and they give you all sorts of numbers that have all different indications, your sodium, your cholesterol, the good cholesterol, the bad cholesterol. And we quantify all these different things in our modern society. We put a number on everything. We like to do that because it gives us information. But there are still things that people have never been able to quantify, things that we've never been able to put a number on, and things that we never will be able to put a number on, especially when it comes to relationships and the way we feel and the way we connect with other people, specifically things like love. You can't quantify, you can't put a number on love, at least not really. From time to time, Emma will jokingly ask me, "How much do you love me?" And I'll say, 1 million. And she'll say, "That's it?" And I'll say, "I mean 1 billion. And she'll say, "That's more like it." But that really doesn't mean anything, right? Because you can't put a number on love. But at the same time, we do recognize different degrees of love. You can tell if you love someone or something more than you love someone else. For example, if I were to ask you, would you be willing to die for someone in your family, for your spouse, for your sibling, for your child, you would probably willingly and quickly say, "Of course I would, because I love them and I care for them." If I were to ask you the same question about your coworker or a stranger, you might hesitate a little bit. You might think about it a little more. Because clearly, we have different degrees of love. The love we have for our family is to a different degree than the love we have for a stranger. And in the same way that we see different degrees of love in our relationships with one another, the same is true with Christ. There are different points in our lives where we have a greater degree of love for Jesus. And there are people in the church who have a greater degree of love for Jesus, which we see based on what they are willing to do for him and the way that they sacrifice for him. The scriptures actually give us the degree to which we are supposed to love Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, just a few chapters before the verses we read here today, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees as they're trying to trap him in his words, and they ask him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we hear Jesus' famous words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the Gospel of Mark adds, all your strength. All of us, every part of our being. Jesus is saying the degree to which you should love God is the greatest degree. As much love as you can give, that's what you should give to God. That's the degree that God expects us to love him. And if we look at the characters in the story, which we just read in Matthew chapter 26, where this woman is anointing Jesus, as I look at these characters, I see at least 3 degrees of love there. 3 degrees of love that are represented by the different people who are present. The first is Judas. Now, we didn't see Judas's name in the verses we read, but in the verses immediately following, we see that Judas was present. And this event that took place was something that, it was like a turning point. It was something that pushed Judas over the edge. And it says in verse 14, then, or following this anointing of Jesus, following that meal, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him, to betray Jesus. So we look at Judas, and as I try and evaluate the degree to which Judas loved Jesus, I would say this is the lowest degree. No love, zero love. To be willing to trade the relationship you have with Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, to me that indicates no love. That's 1 degree of love, which is the lowest degree. The next degree I see is the love of the disciples, the other disciples who were present, because they too were offended by this woman's sacrifice and this woman's expression of love. They too said, what a waste to pour out this oil for Jesus. But unlike Judas, they didn't go to betray Jesus. They continued to follow him. They continued to learn from him. And I would say the disciples had some love for Jesus, but their love had a limit. They said, I love Jesus enough to stay with him, but I don't love him enough to think that he's worth this type of honor. 300 denarii worth is what the scriptures tell us in Mark 14 and John 12. 300 denarii worth of oil. He's not worth that much honor. I love him to a point, but I don't love him with everything. And then I look at the woman. The woman who comes with this alabaster flask of ointment, and she willingly pours all of it on Jesus. And when I look at her, I see wholehearted love. At least in this moment, she was expressing her love for Jesus with all that she could. And when I consider these 3 categories, I think most of us probably within our church and within the global church, I think most of us probably fall into the category of the disciples. I'm sure there are people who are like Judas. They come to church, they call themselves Christians, they even maybe say they are followers of Jesus, but they have the wrong motives, and there's no relationship with Jesus, there's no love for Jesus. I'm sure that those people are present. But I think most of us, if we're honest, would fall into the category of the disciples. I reflected in my own life, and I really thought about it. What type of love, what is the degree of my love for Jesus? And I think I would have responded, if I was there at that meal, I might have responded in the same way that the disciples did. How could she spend 300 denarii worth of oil on Jesus? In a few commentaries I read said that was $30,000 to $35,000 today. That's kind of what that translates to. If I was there, I'd probably say, wow, we can use that money on a new church van. We can use that money to remodel the sanctuary. Why would we waste it in this way? And I think most of us, if we're honest, if we reflect on our hearts, there is a limit to our love for Jesus. But if we are true followers of Jesus, our goal should be to love Jesus like this woman. I think that is why Matthew and Mark include this story in their gospels. I think it's easy to read this and say, well, they included it as a sort of fulfillment to the prophecy that Jesus made, where he says, what she has done will be told in memory of her wherever the gospel is preached. But if you look at Matthew and Mark, which include those words of Jesus, her name is never mentioned. We don't know who she is. The Gospel of John does tell us, reveal to us, that this is Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister, Lazarus's sister. But the original audience of Matthew and Mark, who is reading this, would not have had the Gospel of John because it was written decades later. So for them, they're reading this, and they say, and Matthew and Mark pen, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's not simply to remember what she did. It's for all of us to have an example of this beautiful way in which she loved Jesus, this extravagant love that Jesus welcomes, desires, and even expects of us. That's what we have here, an example for all of our lives on how we ought to love Jesus extravagantly. I think that's the best way I can describe it. And sometimes we may not even realize that we love Jesus to a lesser degree than we ought to. And so I hope as we look at this picture of extravagant love, it will reveal to us the areas of our lives where we love Jesus to a lesser degree than we should. And I hope it helps us be intentional about growing in our love for Jesus. And we reach a point where we can love Jesus extravagantly. So I want to highlight just a few things from this passage that will help us determine what is the degree to which I love Jesus. The first thing we see is that to love Jesus extravagantly, you must value him more than anything. You must see Jesus as most precious in your life. This is what sets the woman apart from the disciples. They're all in this room together, but as the woman is doing this, the disciples see the value of the oil. Meanwhile, the woman sees the value of Jesus. She sees how precious Jesus is. So for her, 300 denarii worth of oil is at the least she could do for him. It's not a waste to her because the preciousness of Christ is infinitely greater than 300 denarii worth of oil. She sees the value of Jesus. The disciples saw the value of the oil. And their fixation on this kept them from loving and having a relationship with Jesus in the way that he desired. And the same is true in our lives. Our love and our relationship with Jesus is hindered by our love and value of overvalue of temporary things in this life. We may not think that we love or value our material and temporary things more than we love Jesus because that's just not what we're supposed to do. We know that. And we may think, well, of course I don't. We say that, but when we look at our priorities and we look at the things in our lives that we are willing to sacrifice or not willing to sacrifice, it reveals to us what we really value most. Think about this. When life gets busy, what is it that you sacrifice first? Is it time at your job? Probably not. Is it entertainment? Is it sleep? Or is it time in God's word? Is it your prayer life? Is it your time in the house of the Lord? What is it that you sacrifice first? Because the thing that you're willing to sacrifice first is the thing that you value less. And when we reflect on our own lives and see, okay, this is what I'm putting aside for now because I need to focus on something else, we're saying, I value one thing over the other. And this is a way for us to tell, okay, am I valuing something more than Jesus? And it may sound extreme, and you probably ask, is it bad that I love my family? Is it a problem that I value health or hobbies or possessions or a good reputation or sleep or exercise or food? Like, are these bad things to value? And the simple answer is, of course not. It's not a bad thing that we value these. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 tells us that God richly provides all of these things for our enjoyment. And when we enjoy them rightly, it brings glory to God. But the problem, the danger is that it is possible, and not just possible, I think it is common in this part of the world, in church culture, in this part of the world, to value and love, and even express genuine gratitude to God for all that he's blessed us with without valuing God himself. We can value the gifts that God gives us, and we can express thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for a job. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for health. Thank you for this. But we miss the value of Christ himself. Let me give you this illustration. Imagine yourself alone in a boat at sea in the middle of a storm, in a small boat. And the waves are crashing and the boat is slowly filling with water and it's beginning to sink and you're in a place of desperation. And then over the waves comes a ship and it pulls alongside your small boat and the crew hoists you up onto the deck and saves you. And in that moment, you will feel relief, you will feel extreme gratitude, but will you have love for the crew and for the captain? Maybe, but not necessarily. It is possible that you're grateful for the rescue, but you don't love the ones who rescued you. And I think that's where a lot of Christians stand. They value what God has given them and done for them, but they fail to value God himself. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 who comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, this man understood the value of what the Lord gave him, his gifts, his possessions, but he missed the value of being with Christ. He missed the value of Christ. He didn't see, like the woman pouring out the oil, that Jesus, being with Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus, is infinitely more valuable than any other blessing that God gives us. And he missed this. And it's only when we recognize the preciousness and the value of Christ himself that we can reach a point where we can love God extravagantly. If we love Jesus extravagantly, we will consider him most precious. And so how do we do this? How do we do this? Is it just by trying harder? I don't think so. I think it's more than that. I think first and foremost, to love Jesus extravagantly, you need a new heart. You need a new heart. I cannot love Jesus in this way with my natural heart. I need him to give me a new heart. And a new heart comes from personally experiencing the restoring and resurrection power of Jesus in your life. When we look at all three accounts of this story in the gospel, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John chapter 12, we see a variety of people that are present. The disciples were there. Mary was obviously there. She's the one doing an anointing. Martha was there. Lazarus was there. And Simon the leper was there, the owner of the house. Why is it that only the disciples were offended by what Mary did, but Martha was not, Simon the leper was not, Lazarus was not? I think it's because they had personally experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in their lives. Lazarus was literally dead, and now he's alive sitting at a table with Jesus. Simon the leper presumably was a man that was healed by Jesus. Otherwise, they wouldn't be having dinner at the house of a leper. When you're a leper, your life is taken away from you because you're an outcast. But when you're healed, your life is given back to you. He experienced the resurrection power of Jesus. Mary and Martha were in a place of deep despair and sorrow when Lazarus died. And Mary, when Jesus comes to Bethany after Lazarus dies, Mary runs to Jesus after he calls for her, and she falls at her feet and she says, "Master, if you were here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus resurrects Lazarus. And Mary and Martha's sorrow and pain is gone just like that. They personally experienced the resurrection power in their life. It is the resurrection power of Jesus that transforms our hearts and shows us the value of who he is. And once he begins to do this work in our hearts, we have a responsibility to cultivate that love. As I mentioned, John chapter 12 says that the woman who anointed Jesus here is Mary of Bethany. And we have a beautiful story of Mary of Bethany in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and he's sitting at the table. Martha's working, she's cooking, she's serving, but Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching. And Martha's offended by this. She says, "Why shouldn't she help me?" And Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary, long before she was pouring out the oil on Jesus' head, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, cultivating a love for him, being transformed by his words, seeking him above everything else. That's the responsibility we have. Our love for Christ is not something that just happens. It is cultivated. We're given a new heart so that we can then obediently cultivate this love for Jesus daily, so that we can reach a point where we can speak like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Indeed, certainly, of course, without a doubt, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That's what we should be aiming for. It's such a beautiful picture, this picture of Mary, of this woman breaking the flask, pouring out this precious oil over Jesus in this extravagant act of love. And the people around her don't understand. They say, "What a waste. Why are you wasting this?" But Jesus says, "No, she's preparing me for my burial." And I don't think anyone there that day fully understood the magnitude of what Jesus was saying. Because in just a few short days, Jesus himself would be broken. And his life, his infinitely precious life, would be poured out over Mary and over the disciples and over you and me as the ultimate, most extravagant act of love that the world has ever seen. And people said, "What a waste. What a waste of a good life, of a teacher, of a rabbi." But not God. Not God, because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God was pleased by this sacrifice, as Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The fragrance of Mary's sacrifice, John 12 tells us, filled the room. But the fragrance of Jesus' sacrifice for you and me made it all the way to heaven. And because of that, we get to daily commune with Jesus and experience his most extravagant love. And I pray that God will help us by giving us a new heart and by guiding us to cultivate a love for him so that we can offer him the ultimate, that we can offer him the extravagant love that he deserves in the same way that Mary did. Mary had a partial picture of what Jesus was going to do for her, but we have the full thing. How much more should we offer Jesus extravagant love? May the Lord help us. And I invite the worship team to come up. And I invite you to stand as we go into this time of worship. We're going to go before the Lord and express our gratitude towards him. And this is a moment where you can pray and come before the Lord humbly in repentance and say, "God, there are areas in my life where I have failed to love you in the way that I should. There are things in my life that I have valued more than you." And I'm the first one to say, that's true. We all have that. I've had that in my life. And I pray that God will help us grow in this love daily. Amen.